and to Psalm 146, which, if you're using the Pew Bible, is page 525. Now, David and I didn't coordinate this at all, but in his prayer this morning, he made reference to the psalm that we studied this past week in our midweek study, which was Psalm 145. And I'm preaching what I'm preaching this afternoon, looking forward to where we are going in the midweek study, which is to the very end of the Psalter, Psalms 146 to 150. And so this Lord's Day, you've got a double dose of encouragement. Two, if you're able to join us for those midweek studies, they have been a wonderful and a blessed time of studying God's Word together, and then, of course, praying to God and bringing our concerns to the throne of grace. Now, what we're going to be doing here at the end of the Psalter this afternoon is a little unique. But we're going to be looking at all five of the last five psalms in the Psalter. I'm not going to be reading through all five of them in their entirety, but here's what we're going to do. Beginning with Psalm 146, I'm going to read the first and the last verses of each one of the last five psalms in the Psalter. So the first and the last verse of each of the last five psalms, beginning with Psalm 146. And so before I do that, let's take a few moments now and ask for the Lord to be with us and to bless us through the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, bend our ears now and our hearts to Your Word. We recognize, Father, that there is still a stubborn rebel in our hearts that would rather hear the siren temptations of the world then dwell upon the sweetness of Your Word. And that, Lord, as long as we carry around this sinful flesh, there will be this voice that we must fight against and cleave to the voice of our Master in opposition. And so, Lord, we pray for the strength of the Spirit, Lord God, to put to death the deeds of the body, to bend the ear and the heart of the new man, the new woman that we are in Christ, to the voice of our Master. Sanctify us by Your Word, Lord God. Your Word is truth. And may Christ be glorified now as we turn our attention to His Word. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. Praise the Lord. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The book of Psalms concludes with one last mini-series. Five psalms, beginning with Psalm 146 and ending with Psalm 150, and then this extraordinary book that God has given to us that we know as the book of Psalms comes to an end. This book that has been treasured and beloved by every generation of believers. How does it end? What is its concluding note? Is there a particular message or theme, a chord that is struck, that is left ringing in our ears as the book of Psalms comes to its end? Answer being, yes, there absolutely is. And to examine that further, let's ask another question. What is it that binds these last five psalms together? Why is it that we consider these final psalms to be a little mini-series here at the end of the Psalter? Well, having just read through the first and last verse of each one of these five psalms, did anything jump out at you? Well, that's right. Each of these five psalms both begins and ends with the same phrase. And so, yes, there is a particular message that the Psalter wishes to leave resounding in our ears as it comes to its end. And that message is hallelujah. Now, I said a moment ago that all of these psalms begin and end with the same phrase. But actually, in Hebrew, it's just one word, which we need a whole phrase in English to translate. So Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150, in the Hebrew, all begin and end with the same word. And it's a familiar word. You'll be familiar with it. It's the word hallelujah, translated in English as praise the Lord. This Hebrew word occurs 24 times in the Hebrew Bible. All of those occurrences are in the Psalter. The word shows up 14 times in Psalms 1 to 145, and then 10 times here in the last five Psalms. Again, at the beginning and at the end of each one of these five Psalms. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, when you hear the word hallelujah, what comes to mind? Well, I think most often we are accustomed to thinking of the word hallelujah as an individual crying out in praise to God. They are filled with the joy of salvation, and so they lift up their voice and say hallelujah to the Lord. Or, in our cultural context, very often we just hear it kind of slung about in casual conversation. You know, I found my keys, hallelujah. I avoided a fender bender in the parking lot, hallelujah. And so, as we begin this afternoon, my goal, first of all, is simply to recover the true meaning of this extraordinary word that is left ringing so powerfully here in our ears at the end of the Psalter. Because it is certainly a word that we should never use except in the most reverent manner. In reliance on the Spirit, uttering this word with worship and devotion and adoration in our hearts, and should never be something we simply blurt out as some sort of verbal reflex. All the more because, as we'll see in a moment, the word itself contains the covenant name of our God, the personal name of the God of the covenant. And also, we have to recognize that in the Hebrew Bible, the word hallelujah is not, first of all, something that we bring to God as a response, but it is, first of all, a command that God gives to us. It's a compound word made up of two parts. The first part is a verb, hallelu, which is, I don't know when the last time you studied your grammar was, but hang on for a second. It's a second person plural imperative verb. In other words, it is a command, and it's a command that's not just given to an individual. Second person plural, it's given to a group. You know, in the South, we preserve this part of verbal disambiguation, I guess. Y'all, you all. It's a plural command, second person plural imperative. To praise, it's the verb to praise. So you all praise, and then the final part, Yah, is the shortened form of Jehovah. It's a shortened form of the personal name of the God of the covenant, Hallelujah. And so the complete meaning of this command in the scriptures is it's the Bible looking out at us all and gathering us all together into one big group as human beings made in God's image and saying, hey, you all, praise the Lord. It may be simple. It is simple. But we reveal our coldness and dullness of heart when this command does not thrill us and fill us with delight and zeal. Praise the Lord. It's the very purpose for which we were created, to praise Him. I've been doing catechism with the kids, and when we were looking at shorter catechism question and answer number one a few weeks back, I brought out, I should have done it right now, I brought out a mug, and I said, pretend you had never seen one of these things before. What would be your first question? And they were very astute. They said, well, what's it for? What does it do? And, you know, we may feel like that as human beings sometimes. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we wonder, you know, what are we for? And listen, if human beings came, you know, in boxes with instructions, you know, taped to the outside, if you opened up that instruction manual, what would it say? Well, it would start here. It would say, hallelujah. That's what we're for, that we were made to praise Him. The image bearers of God made to receive His gifts, to look upon the beauty of His holiness, and to praise Him with all that we are and all that we have. You know, every now and then, Melissa and I will find some gadget in a box somewhere around the house, and we'll pick it up and wonder to ourselves, you know, what does this do? What is it for? And if we ever feel that way about the whole human race, Psalms 146 to 150 set us straight, because this is what human beings are for. This is why we were made. These hallelujah psalms give us the marching orders of the human race, the central purpose and function of why God made us, why He made us specifically in His image. As the highest of His works, it is to praise Him with all that we are, with all that we have, taking all the gifts that He has given to us, and with joy and delight and zeal, returning all that we have to Him in praise. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, the catechism isn't just making this stuff up. It's sensitively reading the scriptures. What does it mean to be human? praising him, glorifying him, enjoying him forever. But tragically, right, we look at the world around us and it couldn't be clearer that the purpose for which we were made has been horribly corrupted by our sin and by our rebellion. And because of that, the praise of God, this thing which is most central to our identity and our existence, couldn't be more foreign to us in our state of rebellion. Our flesh, that corrupted flesh that we have inherited from Adam, hates the praise of God. It recoils from the praise of God. But God has been gracious to humanity. He has given sinners a way of salvation. And what we find is that not only is the praise of God the purpose for which humanity was created, but it is also now in Christ the purpose for which we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It is the very thing that defines the new humanity. When the Holy Spirit brings someone from death to life, what do they begin to do for the first time in their existence? To at last, with God's strength and help and life, to praise him in response to this command of hallelujah. We are here today, gathered together, worshiping before the face of God, according to his grace, in obedience to this command, because he has been merciful. If there is a pulse that defines the new life of a man or a woman or a boy and a girl in Christ, it is this joyful reality that we now praise him in the strength of the Spirit that he gives. And so it defines why we were created. It is characteristic now of the new life that is ours in Christ. But yet more, brothers and sisters, these psalms and this command also teach us about our eternal vocation. Not only what we are supposed to be doing now, but what we will be doing forever. Hallelujah-ing. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be hallelujah-ing for all of eternity. And so in this beautiful, profound way, the end of the Psalter gives us a blessed foretaste of glory. A little taste of that blessed activity that will define every aspect of our eternal existence in the new heavens and the new earth. And when we realize that, we can look back on the book of Psalms as a whole and realize something quite beautiful and profound about the whole book of Psalms. That the entire progression of the Psalter from beginning to end mirrors the progression of the Christian life from beginning to end. And we don't have much time to dwell here, but think back to the very beginning of the Psalter, the introduction to the Psalms in Psalms 1 and 2. Where do we begin? Well, we begin resting in the second Adam and taking refuge in the Son of God. Both of those characters coming together beautifully in the Lord Jesus Christ. So where does the Christian life begin? Well, it begins in taking refuge in God's Son. Where does the Christian life end? Well, it ends where the Psalter ends, being enveloped in and enfolded into the never-ending, all-consuming praise of the Lord. And then in between, what do we find? Well, what does the Psalter give to us? It gives to us every possible joy, every possible struggle, every possible trial and suffering that we could experience in this life as believers, right? What do we have between Psalms 1 and 2 and Psalms 146 to 150? Well, you know, not much, only every possible human emotion and every possible human experience. And the Psalter teaches us that this life of faith, this wilderness pilgrimage that we're on, is beset with all manner of difficulties. And God has given us songs of praise for every possible situation we could find ourselves in. Every possible triumph we could experience, every possible tragedy, and all the emotions associated with the full range of human experience. But through it all, where do we land? By God's grace, where are we shepherded? Just as Psalms 1 through 145 cannot but arrive at Psalms 146 to 150, so too the Christian life. That through the trials and sufferings of this present age, we too will come to the omega of salvation, and God will bring us into his presence, and we will hallelujah before him for all of eternity. It's a glorious testimony to the work of the Spirit in organizing the Psalter in such a beautiful way. That the very flow of the Psalter itself shows us the Alpha and the Omega of the Christian life, that we begin in union with Christ and we follow him, bearing our crosses through this present age, and he will shepherd us into the eternal glory of the new heavens and the new earth. Even within these five psalms, there's a progression. Again, we haven't read through all of them in their entirety, and so very much encourage everyone who is able to attend those midweek studies so that we can see this unfold. But Psalms 146 and 147 begin by speaking about praising the Lord in the midst of enemies, in the midst of the perils and the temptations and the concerns of this present age. And then in Psalm 148, there is this universal call to all of creation to praise the Lord. And then if you turn to Psalm 149, all of a sudden, the church is before the very judgment throne of God himself, in her place of honor when Christ comes to be glorified in the midst of his people, when he comes to judge the living and the dead. And then in Psalm 150, all of a sudden, everything is praise. And there's nothing but praise. Now, I mentioned that in these last five psalms, the command hallelujah happens 10 times. But the command to praise in other ways happens even more than that. And in Psalm 150, the command to praise is repeated 13 times in 6 verses. When we arrive at the end of the Psalter, the church is simply completely enveloped in the praise of God, as we will be when comes the day when Christ brings us to himself. Now, if you look with me briefly at the very end of Psalm 145, look at the last verse before this little mini-series begins. Psalm 145, verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That ends Psalm 145. And then the next five psalms show the working out of that prayer, the fulfillment of that desire. And indeed, that prophecy that God will come and in the regeneration of all things bring a universal restoration, glory and salvation to the righteous, judgment and eternal death to the wicked, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. We will bless him throughout this life. We will bless him when we appear with Christ before the throne of judgment. We bless him as individual families, individual congregations, individual believers, all little tributaries of God's praise. But when he comes to save us, all those will flow into one, and everything will be praise. Psalms 146 to 150 show us where it's all heading, into a new heaven and a new world where everything is praise, where all of the individual tributaries of this life will flow at last into an ocean of praise to our God. Now, with these observations, I want to close with a couple points of application. What do we do with all of this? And the first has to do with a quick word about the use of the Psalter in New Covenant worship. Brothers and sisters, this book was given to the New Covenant Church for our worship. I don't think this is something we've talked about yet, but do you know when the Psalter was compiled? In other words, in the form that we now have it, when did this book come to be in this order and in this organization? It's actually one of the very last works of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It's after the exiles are brought back from Babylon into the Promised Land that the final form of the Psalter is organized into what we now know. It's one of the last canonical acts of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit didn't inspire and oversee the final organization of the Psalter simply for the what we would call the intertestamental church, just for those couple hundred of years of waiting for the Lord Jesus. The final organization of the Psalter had the Lord Jesus himself in mind, along with his church. And we see that throughout the life of our Lord. He takes this book to himself in the most intimate of ways and shows how every aspect of it is a testimony to who he is and what he came to do on earth. In some of the highest and most profound moments of his ministry, he takes the words of the Psalter on his lips, intimately describing his own experience and his own emotion as the suffering servant of God. The book of Psalms is Messiah's book of praise. There is no more appropriate book. In fact, it is the only book God has given that the Church of Jesus Christ might sing not only about their Savior, but with him, in union with him, exercising this profound union we have with Christ by taking his words upon our own lips. Now, thinking more specifically here about the Hallelujah Psalms, these Psalms are calling us to do two basic things. They're calling us to recalibrate and anticipate. And I'll explain what I mean by that. When you recalibrate something, what are you doing? You're resetting it back to its original function, right? What it's supposed to do. And here we go back to that idea that this is why we were made, to praise God. That over and above whatever else God calls us to do in this life, this is our highest calling, to be worshipers of the one true and living God. But how often do we forget that? How often does the world drown out our praise? How often are we tempted to replace the praise of God with the praise of earthly things? Right? Is there any more obvious fact than that human beings were created to praise? That doesn't just stop because of unbelief, right? We just take that praise and we put it on to other things. Human beings can't but get excited about the things that their hearts are set upon and then praise the object of their affections. It's what we do. These Psalms help us to recalibrate, to remember what we are for, to remember that object of praise that is to be above every affection in our hearts, namely the one true and living God. Remember from Proverbs 4 and from Hebrews chapter 3, we are to be vigilant in guarding our hearts. We must constantly be standing guard over that innermost sanctuary of the heart where the praise of God resides, jealously guarding it that nothing else may enter. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters. This is the purpose of creation, the purpose of redemption, the blessed activity wherein we are the most happy and we are the most human. Praising the Lord, resting our souls in His glory and in His goodness. But not only are we meant to recalibrate here, we are also meant to anticipate. Again, yes, it's the purpose of creation, it's the end of redemption, but it's where He is taking us as well. Our hearts are weak and dull in this life. You know, all of this talk of recalibration, do you hear all of that and meditate on it and take it in and then think to yourselves, boy, my heart is so weak in this life. My praise is so much weaker than I would desire. I don't praise the Lord with near the strength or the zeal or the constancy with which I ought. And if we have any sense of what the Bible is calling us to, what the Spirit is calling us to with this great hallelujah command, we should be thinking these things, and it should bother us. It should be something of a constant burden, right? That in this life, we never quite fulfill that command the way our hearts would desire to fulfill it. But you see, one day, brothers and sisters, one day we will. And it's that coming day to which these final psalms point us. We look at our praise of God in this life, and we see, more often than not, if we're honest with ourselves, not a huge burning conflagration of praise, but sometimes maybe just a handful of smoldering embers. But these psalms teach us that, right? Remember our servant song from Isaiah. The Lord Jesus Christ will not blow out the faintly burning wick. Though we may be just a handful of smoldering embers, He will take them up into His hands, and He will blow the breath of His Spirit upon them. And in due time, He will perfect us. He will not leave aside the work of His hands. And we will one day, and rejoice in this, one day we will praise Him with all the strength we were created to have and to give to the living God. One day, the flesh will be destroyed forever. One day, our bodies will be resurrected in glory. One day, we will awake in the regeneration, and we will praise God in the perfection of peace and righteousness and glory forever and ever. Do you yearn for that day? In this life, recalibration on the one hand and anticipation on the other, they feed back into each other, right? The more we are recalibrated back to our original purpose, the more we what? The more we anticipate that which is to come. And then the more we anticipate it, the more we, with zeal, return ourselves to that command of praise. And so it's praise God. Sanctification is something like this perpetual motion machine of the Spirit, where the more we return to our original purpose, the more we anticipate the perfection of things and the glory that is to come. With reference to this great hallelujah command here in these last psalms, the present age is a running round the circle of recalibration and anticipation, right? Until the circle converges on itself and all is praise. And all is the glory and the presence of the living God. And so one day, brothers and sisters, recalibration and anticipation will become consummation. And as you praise the Lord in this life, these psalms draw you forward. They draw you forward to the place where you will see the glory that Christ has had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. And they are His steadfast promise and pledge that He will come. And He will not leave aside the work that He has started, but He will perfect you in His presence. And with that in mind, stand firm. Never let the world take the praise of the Lord out of your lips. It is the reason that you were made, and it is the goal of your redemption. And so, brothers and sisters, stand fast, and hallelujah.